Praise be to God. I love that. You want to know what a pastor feels when he shows up at Bible study and one of the members of the church says, I got to tell you a story. I was prompted by God to go serve down at the Salvation Army, and I went and did it, and I didn't even know about it. That's the best feeling in the world as a pastor. I mean, it's so awesome. Rhoda, thanks for coming back and sharing that with us. We appreciate you. She did that at the first service, and she's heading out. So friends, I'm here to tell you, you don't need to wait on your church to tell you to be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. You just go be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. And you want to know what? Sometimes you go out and do something and you come back and the church gets so excited about it, we might even join you in what that is. We don't know, but you just got to follow the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Friends, I've told you this, I'm going to tell you 1,000 times, if not 10 times. You are blessed, equipped, and empowered to make a difference in this world. You just got to believe it, and you got to step out into it when God calls you. Amen? Amen. And if you want to get fired up, you hang out with Rhoda for a couple of minutes. She will get you fired up. She gets you fed, too, because their circle group in here feeds the staff every time they're in here. God bless you, Rhoda. Love you. She can't cook, by the way. So we are in the middle of a sermon series, and I want to give a sermon series warning to you. This one is going to hit you right between the eyes. This is one of those really difficult sermon series where we're going to peel back the layers of our heart and the layers of the onion. And we're going to discover some things in our life that just may not smell the way that it needs to smell. And we're going to discover some difficult things in our life that maybe we didn't even know was there, or maybe we're hurting right now. And then this sermon may really cause us to hurt a little bit more. So friends, I want to encourage you, give yourselves grace. Shame is of the devil, okay? All right? Conviction is of the Holy Spirit. And I just want to encourage you to allow the Holy Spirit to bring conviction into your life through this. I'm going to tie my shoe because I don't need a broken leg while I'm up here walking around and preaching and teaching. So recently, you know that my mom passed away, and so my dad and I have been having multiple conversations just around issues of the estate and what happens when he passes away and those kinds of things. My dad is a very preparatory kind of guy. He doesn't leave anything to chance. He really kind of works ahead of time, and so he's given me paperwork. We've gone to visit and sign off, and he's given me what happens like when I'm in charge and my dad passes away. Does that make me like the executor of, yeah, the executor? So because I'm the oldest child, he's given me that role and responsibility. And so he's talking about, you know, this kind of go here, and this is going to go to this person. And we've kind of been talking through a lot of those things, and it reminded me of something very important. I've ministered to a lot of funerals, and we have other pastors in our church, Pastor Russell, Pastor Dick, Pastor Jeff, and others, retired pastors and clergy. And I know this to be true for them, too, is sometimes the most painful aspects of losing a loved one, especially mom and dad, parents, is the arguments and the brokenness that happens afterwards over money and possessions, right? Now, some of you sadly have been a part of some of those conversations, or some of you know somebody who's been through that, and it's just so painful. So friends, we're talking about a story in the Bible. It's a parable. It's called the parable of the prodigal son. What does the word parable mean? Story. A parable was told by Jesus in order to illustrate a very significant and spiritual point. It's a metaphorical way of helping us grow in God. And Jesus tells this parable of the prodigal son about a family that's all kinds of broken. There are sibling rivalries, estranged relationships, people wanting their inheritance now, arguing over money. It is a broken family. And would you know, you should be encouraged today that broken families have been going on for more than 2,000 years. I have proof of it. We're going to study a story like that from the Bible. It was written more than 2,000 years ago of a story of a family that's just all kinds of mess, arguing over the state, arguing over money, and it's just a broken, difficult mess. Now, in this story, we're going to learn resentment. We're going to learn bitterness. We're going to learn what grace is all about. We're going to learn what restoration looks like, and we're going to learn what rejection looks like as well. Now, the focus of the story quite oftentimes is on the younger son who goes off, asks dad for his inheritance, which basically wishes his dad dead, because you don't give an inheritance to somebody until you're, well, gone. And so he says, I want my inheritance now. I want what's coming to me. And he's wishing his dad dead. Dad obliges to him, gracefully gives him a third of the estate. You see, two-thirds of it would go to his older brother. That's just the way things happen. One-third to the younger, two-thirds to the older. And he goes off to Vegas. He blows it all on prostitution, alcohol probably, and gambling. And all of a sudden, he's got nothing left. He's eating the pig slop, and he comes to his senses, the Bible says, and he returns home. Most of us, we familiar with that story? If you've ever been to Vacation Bible School, you're probably familiar with that story. Even if you're none, you know, you haven't been to church in a long time, most people are familiar with the parable of the prodigal son. Now, most of us stop at that moment. The focus of the story usually kind of ends there because it's a heartwarming tale of brokenness being redeemed by the grace of God, and we kind of stop reading. But Jesus goes on to tell a story about an older brother that follows the younger brother conversation who, oh, Lord, help me. Woo, I'm ready. Golly. I think I need a pacemaker now. Jesus tells of an older brother who alienates himself from his dad as well. Both sons, both brothers, alienate themselves from the father. Now, the audience that Jesus is telling this parable to, remember we talked about this last week, who's present? We got tax collectors and sinners, you know, the quote-unquote rowdy bunch, right, the wild living people, and then who's there to let them know that they're bad people? What do we call them? The Pharisees, the teachers of the law, right? And see, the Pharisees just decide they're not responsible just for themselves. They're responsible to make sure everybody else is doing what they're supposed to be doing. And they're always paying attention to everybody else's business and that kind of stuff. And so Jesus is telling this story. And so the story of the younger son returning and being redeemed would have incredibly blessed the tax collectors and sinners in the audience, who would have been overjoyed by that. Now, the Pharisees in the audience, they would have been horrified at this story of free grace being given. And this is why Jesus goes on to talk about the older brother, because he wants to address the inner Pharisee and the older brother in all of us as he was addressing the Pharisees in the crowd at the time that he was telling this story. And that is where the real focus of this parable shifts from the younger brother to the older brother, from the younger son to the older son. And it speaks to the religious insider and not necessarily focuses on the wayward, quote-unquote, outsiders. So let's talk about the two sons, okay? Two sons sin against their father. Both sin against the father. One recognizes it. The younger son recognizes it, repents. He eats eating the pig slop. He decides that he's going to come home and be a bondservant to his father. He's going to tell his father, I'll be a slave to you. I don't deserve to return home. And he recognizes it and returns home. The other one, the older brother, doesn't. So let's pick it up with the older brother in verse 25, Luke chapter 15. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked, what is going on? Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound. And the older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. So the party's raging inside. Dad sees older son standing outside, sulking, probably with his arms crossed, angry face, scrunchy. My dad always said, you know, stop with that angry look at your face. You're going to get wrinkles in your forehead permanently. That's what my dad always used to say when I was a kid, growing up as a teenager. When I was frustrated and angry, he said, you're going to get wrinkles in your forehead. That's probably what this son looked like. Dad recognizes it, leaves the party, opens the glass sliding door because he can see him outside, walks outside, closes the door behind him, and has this conversation with his older son. Okay, the party's raging, the older brother's furious, and now it's the older brother's turn to disgrace the father. The younger one's already done that. We're past that in the story. He refuses to go in the party, standing outside the door, and when he does that, he humiliates the father in front of the entire town. You see, the party of the younger son wasn't just to restore the younger son to dad and to the family. It was a restoration and a party with the whole community. The whole community was there. And now the older son is standing outside sulking and shows a public no confidence in his dad while the entire party, the entire town is there looking on from the party. Dad is forced to go out to the son. He's forced to go out to the son. So why is big brother so furious? Why does he have wrinkles on his forehead, as my dad would say? Well, friends, let me just set this up for you. When the younger son left the first time, he took a third of the inheritance with him, right? Two-thirds were left for the older son. When the younger son came back and dad put a coat over his shoulders, it would have been dad's own coat, when he put the signet ring on his son's finger, by the way, which would contain the family crest, and then also kill the fatted calf and have a party, he was reinstating his son to the family. What does the younger son now have access to again? Another one-third of what is left. Have you ever thought about that when you've read the parable of the prodigal son? The younger son's return was extremely costly to the older brother. And the older brother is counting the cost, and it's killing him. He's counting the cost, and it's killing him. Verse 29, but he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never even gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him. So friends, the young wayward brother is given the signet ring, dad's robe, the prized calf is killed and slaughtered for him. They're throwing a party with the whole community. But his brother has also been reinstated to that one-third of the estate. And that's where the older brother is losing his mind because he's checking the scorecard. Now, I don't know if you probably ever dealt with this. This is probably just something that my younger brother and I just dealt with when we were kids. But we had a little bit of a sibling rivalry going on, and we still do as older adults. We have a lot of fun with it. I don't think he's ever called me John in my whole life, and I don't think I've ever called him Matt in his whole life, even though that's his given name. But we use other things like idiot, moron, fool, dork, nerd. You know, I'm 51 years old, and when I call him on the phone, he still answers by saying, what do you want, nerd? I mean, this is, it's just love, right? And he calls me, and I answer the phone. I say, what do you want? And you don't need to hear that in church. But and we just give it to each other. That's just because we kind of had a sibling rivalry thing going on. We were kids. And so here's what would happen. If I got stuck doing the dishes, guess who I was concerned about? I wanted to make sure my brother had the chance to share in doing the dishes as well. I was concerned about him, right? I wanted to know, where's Matt? How come Matt ain't helping with the dishes? All right? Or when I got something and Matt didn't, he's like, well, how come John gets that? What do I get out of the deal? Or if one of us was able to sneak downstairs and watch TV before all the chores were done and one was left up there with the vacuum cleaner, we were like, we would make sure that mom and dad knew where the other son was just because we wanted to be our brother's keeper in that moment because we really cared about each other in that way, right? It was kind of a scorecard kind of experience. Anybody relate to that? Like a scorekeeping scorecard kind of thing. We learn that as kids, but we don't shed it as an adult. Right? Because it translates into other things. And it's this Pharisaical mindset where we begin to pay attention to what's happening in everybody else's life and comparing ourselves to everybody else. And it really starts to wreak havoc and wreck our hearts and wreck our spirits. That's where this older brother is. He's got this scorecard out. I've worked hard. I've earned your favor. I've obeyed. I've done all the right things. Meanwhile, my brother's done nothing. And dad, not only has he done nothing, but he's wasted it all on prostitutes and wild living. And yet you have the audacity to lavish him with blessings. I wasn't even consulted. I should have been consulted. Did you notice how he addresses his father, by the way? When his dad asks him what's going on, and he doesn't call him father, he just says to him, look, exclamation point. Now we can fill it in. Look, you, right? How disrespectful is that? The whole town's watching this, right? Look, you, not father. While the guests are watching, he's ripping his dad inside out and upside down. What a humiliating and hurtful experience for the father. Look, what's going on here? And here's the dad's response. Now, you figured by now, dad's worked himself up a pretty good head of steam, and he's about to tell the older son what he can do in this moment. And he actually does. Let's see what he says. My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we have had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Friends, this is the second time the dad responds with an audacious, amazing, and incredible grace. Right? Incredible grace. Despite the son's disrespect, he's saying to him, I still want you in the party. I still want you in the party, despite how disrespectful you're being. And friends, this is how the story ends. We don't know the rest of the story, but yet we do. You see, the reason why the story ends here is because God means for this to be our story, and we get a chance to write the rest of the story. You see, that's why this sermon series is entitled, This Is My Story. When you read God's Word, this is your story. God is using His Word to reveal in you places that God wants to grow you, invite you to, take you to new places, bring you to Christian maturity and a love relationship with Him. And in this story, He's going to reveal to us those things that need to change and adjust. And so that's why this parable and this parable of the prodigal son is our story, because God wants us to see the younger son's return to love and grace and restoration. God wants us to see the need for us to realize that there's an older brother Pharisaical mindset in all of us, and then he wants to redefine and write the rest of the story. You see, this story ends abruptly with the older brother on the outside and the younger brother restored, because it's meant to irritate and agitate and shake up the religious leaders in the audience, the Pharisees of the time, and to irritate them just a little bit more, to start focusing in their own thoughts and habits and to really tackle Pharisaical thinking. And it's meant to rattle people's cages and redefine all of our thoughts about what it means to truly connect with God. It's meant to irritate our spirit, to really understand the reality of sin and what it means to be lost. It's meant to shake us up a little bit as to the nature of what a loving relationship with God is and what it isn't. It's meant to irritate us a little bit so that we realize just how desperately we are in need of being saved from our disgraceful habits and attitudes that we carry in our life. It's meant to shake up the Pharisees that Jesus was speaking to, and it's meant to shake up the Pharisaical mindsets that we carry more than 2,000 years later, friends. You see, the challenge is that we don't go on to realize that there are two lost sons in this story, right? The younger son lives an immoral, self-indulgent life, and does his own thing and goes on with wild living, and he sins, and we understand that, and that makes sense. But the older brother obeys the father, and he lives a disciplined life. But friends, what we discover is both sins wind up alienating their father and a relationship with their father. In the end, the good son is out, and the wayward younger son has been received back into the family. It's a huge reversal. So why? Why doesn't the older brother go into the party? What keeps the older brother from going into the party? Well, listen to his own words. Dad, I've never, you, he doesn't even call him dad, right? I've never disobeyed. I've been a really, really good person, and you owe me. I deserve this. You see, he's losing his dad's love because of his own goodness. He's losing his dad's love because of his own prideful, moralistic record-keeping. You see, both sons wanted the same thing. They wanted their father's stuff, but not the father. They wanted the father's goods rather than dad himself. And that's where we got to be real careful in our own family relationships. When someone passes along and there's a will to be divided up, where's our heart? Did we ever have a love for that individual? Or did all we wait for was the check that was going to be written to us at the end of the day? And oh, by the way, is my sibling getting more than me? Let's just be real, right? Let's just be real. Friends, both sons wanted the same thing, their father's goods rather than their father. The one did it with a bold power play to move out, and the other did it by staying close and remaining good and obedient. You see, you can be right next to somebody physically and be as distant from them as somebody from three states away. You can be three states away from somebody, but be as close to them as somebody standing physically right next to them. Does that make sense? And so he's slyly just knowing that I'm going to remain good, I'm going to remain close by because I'm going to get rewarded for it. Both of them resented their dad. Both of them rebelled against their father. One is seen as bad, alienated from God by breaking the rules. The other is seen as good by keeping all of the rules. But the problem is that working to keep all of the moral law, working to keep all of the law is sinful, because none of us will be able to keep all of the law all of the time, and it leads us to feeling like God owes us by answering our prayers because we've been a good person, and that God owes us by giving us a good and healthy life because, well, we've tried to live a good and healthy life, that God owes us a safe life because we've done our best to live safely. And so what happens is we become our own savior, and that's a real, real problem. You see, we don't need a savior who pardons us by free grace. Why? Because we're going to get into heaven on our own goodness. We're going to get into heaven on our own goodness. The older brother, the religious people, the Pharisaical thinking, who work to live moral lives, do so to get leverage over God and to position themselves with him where he owes us, and we're the ones that are actually in control of God because of our goodness. Like the older brother, if you believe that God ought to bless you and help you because you obey him, Jesus may be your helper. He may be an example to you. Jesus may even be an inspiration to you. But friends, he's not your savior in that moment. You have an older brother, Pharisaical mindset, where obeying God means getting things, not to get God himself. Friends, are we in a relationship with God because he loves us and we love him? Or are we in a relationship with God to get good things, safety and protection, heaven someday? Friends, this story is meant to make us cringe. And if you're feeling uncomfortable right now, that's okay, because the members of the audience at the time were meant to feel uncomfortable, the churchgoers, the Pharisaical mindsets. And friends, that just means there's an older brother inside of us that needs to be dealt with. There's a Pharisaical mindset inside of us that needs to be cared for. So we talked about the two different sons, and let's talk about the two different endings, all right? Both sons are wrong and have wronged their father, and both sons are loved by their dad. But it ends differently for the two sons. Why? See, both of the things that they did are forms of being their own savior and were wrong, but they were not as equally dangerous. Both of them sinned against the father, but for both of their sins, they were not as equally dangerous. Let's look at it by going into another gospel account in Luke chapter, this is in Luke chapter 18. Okay, we were in Luke chapter 15. Here's Luke chapter 18. Here's another experience where Jesus, the Pharisees were always after Jesus, following him around, making sure he wasn't hanging around with the, you know, the quote-unquote less desirables of culture and society, whatever that is, right? They were just referred to as tax collectors and sinners. But let's read another such account that Jesus was addressing Pharisaical mindsets in chapter 18 of Luke, verse 9. 14 is going to wind up being on the screen, but I'm going to go back to 9. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. That would be Pharisees, by the way, right? People who are confident of their own righteousness and look down on everybody else. You ever run into folk like that? You ever stand in the mirror and realize that sometimes we are like that? Right? Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men. Thanks be to God. I'm glad I'm not like a robber or an evildoer or an adulterer. And God, I'm glad I'm not even like this tax collector that's standing right here. A real humble guy, right? Real humble prayer and prayerful mindset with God, right? I fast twice a week. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all that I get into the offering plate. Ooh, I'm a good man. But God, this tax collector standing over here, which I'm glad I'm not like, praise be to God, standing at a distance, the Bible says, this tax collector would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Okay? Then Jesus speaks up and says, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Friends, can we just make this quite simple? According to this parable of the prodigal son, the humble are in, the proud are out. Because the proud don't need a savior. The proud are basically trying to achieve salvation based on their own goodness, and the proud are out of the party, and the humble are the ones that are in. God, I've messed up. I need you. I can't do life on my own. I need you to be my savior. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I need you, God. The younger son comes back to the father. Father, I need you. I need your household. I've blown it. I've messed up. I've got nothing left. I'm eating pig slop. I'll be your slave if you need me to. Dad stopped in mid-sentence. He didn't even let him get into all that stuff. He just said, welcome home, son. Welcome home, son, right? The humble are in, the proud are out of the party. Because the prerequisite to receiving grace is to know that you need it. That's the prerequisite to receiving grace. When you realize that you're not that good, and you're therefore able to open up your heart to God's work in your life, and to think that you're fine and good leads to a distancing from God because it's a closed heart that's filled with pride. Now, while the younger brother left physically, the older stays home but is distant from God. Blind to his true condition, his Pharisaical mindset is a more desperate spiritual condition. Now, some of you are already sitting here and thinking, oh, man, thank the Lord. I'm glad this sermon doesn't apply to me. I'm not an older brother. An older son. I don't have this Pharisaical mindset. Be careful. It was the Pharisaical mindset of this brother that didn't allow him to see his own problems, right? That may mean you might be. That may be a sure sign that there is some kind of Pharisaical tendencies inside of your heart that God wants to deal with. So let's look at four signs of the older brother's Pharisee in us. Four signs of the older brother Pharisaical mindset in us. Number one, when life doesn't go your way, you are deeply angry and bitter. When life doesn't go your way, you are deeply angry and bitter. We think if we live a good life, we should get a good life in return. Basically, our relationship with God is just transactional. And I've referred to this syndrome, and I've got this illustration from other pastors. It's a cosmic Coke machine, right? It's just transactional. I put in a prayer, I push a button, I should get the results to my prayer, right? I live a good life, I push the button, I should get a good life back. I've lived a harm-free life, put in the coin, push the button, I should get a harm-free life back. And basically, our relationship with God is nothing but transactional. And that's a very painful place to be, because when you're in that place, you think that you should always get a good life in return. And what that means is that, God, you owe me a smooth road. And so when things go wrong, we get furious with God. And there's an inability to be able to handle suffering because of our moral living is a results-oriented lifestyle with God. I'm going to live morally because I think if I do so, I'm going to get something back. And so therefore, we always feel like we're owed more by God than other people may be owed. If I live a certain way, God should show up in my life in a certain way. So it burns us to see other people doing better or doing well. And we often say things, well, why not me? I've been a good person. Here's the second thing to look for in our lives to uproot this pharisaical mindset. Number two, a strong sense of superiority. That we have a strong sense of superiority. I love how the Pharisee in that parable we read wanted to make sure that Jesus knew that that he was better than the tax collector standing next to him, right? That he was better than the evildoers and other people in the world, right? There's this sense of superiority. You know, not only does he not refer to the Father as Father, he calls them look, exclamation point, look you, right? He doesn't even call his brother by his name. He's like, hey, nerd. Hey, fool, right? Let's just like my brother and I do. No, he doesn't even say this. He says, this son of yours, that's how he refers to his brother. Hey, dad, this son of yours, not my brother, right? See, his superiority is creating an unforgiving, judgmental spirit that he is unable to forgive his brother because he believes that he would never do anything as bad as what his brother did to him or has done to his father or his family. Friends, you can't forgive somebody when you feel superior to them. You can't forgive somebody when you feel like you've lived better than them or you've been more moral to them. The older brother needs a wayward brother. Watch this now, okay? The older brother needs a wayward brother in order to be able to justify his own moral position. He needs to have his younger brother in a lower position. He needs a wayward brother to criticize, to bolster his own self-image, to make himself feel better about his own life. You see, friends, despite his bitterness and disrespect, Dad still welcomes him into the party. And that's important to note because that means the older brother is outside of the party because he chooses to be. He remains outside of the party because it's his own choice. Nobody's made him. The younger brother probably wishes him in. Dad wishes him in. He's outside begging him to come in front of the entire community. Come back to the party. He's only out there because he's decided he's going to remain outside of the party, which leads to the third thing we need to pay attention to in our own life. The pharisaical mindset is a joyless, fear-based compliance. That's a sure sign of a pharisaical mindset, a joyless, fear-based compliance. Dad, I've been slaving for you. Not, hey, Dad, I'm drawn to you in a love relationship. No, Dad, I'm in this relationship because I've been forced to serve you, right? Now, a commitment does mean dutifulness, right? A husband and a wife, there's a commitment that requires dutifulness towards one another, though we don't even feel like it from time to time. We do it anyways. But the older brother here feels nothing but duty in his relationship with his dad. There's no real joy. There's no real love. There's no real love being reciprocated back. Dad's loving him, but he's not loving him back. No, he works and obeys out of fear, not out of a joyous love relationship. By the way, friends, this gets to the heart of the matter as to why you run into so many Christ followers these days that are really struggling with a joy-filled life, that are really struggling with hope and faith. It's because there's a work inside of us that God wants to do, and we're afraid that we're not going to get the good life if we aren't entirely obedient and we don't work to achieve God's grace in our life. And so we help feed and clothe the poor, not out of delight or love, but out of duty. And in that case, are we really clothing and feeding the poor to serve others or to serve ourselves to get the good life back? I told you this was going to be painful. Hey, remember, pastor always preaches the sermon to himself first before it comes to everybody else, okay? Here's the fourth sign that we might have some pharisaical stuff inside of our life. You have a lack of assurance of your Father's love. And friends, this is the biggest sign. It's the most important sign, and it's the most important truth of all. Remember the older son's response to dad, what about my party, right? I don't know why I'm about to read it. It's my party, and I'll cry if I want to. I'm sorry, I just gave you an earworm for the rest of the day. I apologize, but that just came into my mind for a second. He's sobbing outside of his brother's party. You see, you have a lack of assurance of your father's love. What about my party? I don't care about the fact that he's getting a party. What about my party? You see, when you try to earn salvation through your goodness, the problem is that one is never good enough. Have you ever discovered this? You're not going to be able to follow all of the rules all of the time. That's why my parents brought discipline into my life, to help me understand that there's a right way to live and a wrong way to live. Now, there's grace. They weren't like dictators over my life. They instituted love and grace and conversations about God and the godly life. But they held my feet to the fire and said, hey, listen, there's a right way to live and a wrong way to live. And we need to see the changes that we need to be able to make in our life. And so, friends, this is what happens here. When you try to earn salvation through your goodness, you're never good enough to follow all of the law all of the time. And you lack the assurance of God's love and delight in you because of that. That's why criticism crushes you. That's why you're devastated when somebody offers criticism in your life, because God's love is not enough for your identity to be whole. You need the approval of others to have value, because you're uncertain that you actually have God's favor and God's love in your life, because you're just always trying to achieve his love by being good. So friends, we got to come to our senses like the younger son does. The older brother is what he needs is a mirror. The older brother needs a mirror. Jesus is urging us, and the older brother and Pharisee in us, to see ourselves in the mirror and to see the change that we need and to go beyond the surface and go deeper than ever. By the way, did you know that in James chapter 1, it refers to the Bible as a what? Who was in the Bible study on Thursday night? Brandy, remember what it refers to the Bible? The Bible is a what? A mirror, right? Remember that? It's a mirror. That we're to look into this and see our story. When we read God's Word, you know that the Holy Spirit's working is when you start to read God's Word and you allow God's Word to read you. And all of a sudden you open this up and you start to see your life in this. You're like, oh my goodness, I'm reading this parable. Jesus preached this 2,000 years ago, and it's like he's talking to me. It's like he wrote it to me. You want to know what he did? 2,000 years ago, he wrote it so you could read it today, and he could draw the sin out of your life and draw the impurities out of your life and refine it with his Holy Spirit fire and replace it with his holiness. Let me ask you a question. Who wants less sin and more holiness in their life? I mean, anybody with a logical mind and lucid thinking would say, yes, I want to honor God more with my life. I want less sin, less of this world. I want more of God. I want more of heavenly thought in my life. I want more love, more of you in my life, God. All of us want that. Well, God is addressing that, all of that, because this is our story. This prodigal son story is our story, and God's word is a mirror, and this older brother is desperately in need of a mirror, and Jesus is urging us to be reminded of that. The younger brother knew, but the older brother didn't. He can't see his own wrong condition. And that's what makes things so dangerous for that kind of mentality, is that we won't go to God with our pharisaical mindsets because we can't see it, or we refuse to see it. And therefore, we fail to be able to receive God's healing towards it. But it's so very real, friends. The pharisaical mindset is so very real. It's prevalent in God's church. It permeates through the Christian world. Friends, the elder brother in you will cause you to be condescending. The elder brother in you will cause you to be angry and bitter and judgmental and insecure and anxious and joyless. And that's why this parable ends so abruptly, because it's meant for us to read ourselves into the story and to allow Jesus to write the rest of the story. In other words, it's our choice. Whose choice was it for the older brother to be outside of the party? It was his choice. So friends, here's the good news. You have free will. God has blessed you with the ability to say yes and no to him. And I don't know about you, but I'm ready to say yes. I want in on the party. I want in on the party. You don't have to wait for eternity to come, by the way. You don't have to wait for heaven to live an eternal party. You can start the party right here, right now. By remember, the humble are in, the proud are out. By humbling ourselves before God and say, God, I can't do this anymore. I'm trying to be good enough to earn favor with you. Lord God, I confess to you that I want to be cared for. I'd rather have your stuff and your power and provision than I'd rather have you. I love what you can do for me more than I love you. Friends, we've got to confess that kind of stuff. And when we do, guess what God will say? Hey, all that I have is yours. I want to invite you into the party. The door is open. You just got to walk through it. Praise be to God. Friends, the good news of this difficult story is that grace is always the answer. God's grace is sufficient. God's grace is there. God loves you. He loves you. He loves you. And he will do anything necessary to receive you back, even giving his one and only son to die on the cross for your sin. That's how much he loves us, friends. And this father was willing to do the same thing. He was spat upon, ridiculed, humiliated in front of the entire community. Friends, I know a Savior who experienced that. His name was Jesus. And he hung on the cross and experienced all the insults that humanity can throw at him. And he still welcomed them into his kingdom because of his own sacrifice. That's grace, friends. And that grace is available to you. Even if you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and you find yourself still stumbling and struggling and messing up and making bad choices, friends, that's going to happen. We just got to confess it. We got to give it back to God. Let's get into the action steps. I already went to number three, confess it. Let's go back to number one. Is your relationship with God more about duty or delight? Be honest. Is your relationship with God more about have to or get to? Is your relationship more with God more about love or what I love to get from God? Is your relationship with God more of duty or of delight? Secondly, ask God to expose the older brother in you. If we're honest, everybody in this room and listening online has some aspect of loving God for what he can do for us more so than loving God himself. We just got to be honest and confess that to God and ask God to expose that older brother pharisaical mindset in our life that, God, you owe me something. This is just transactional. Oh, friends, no. No. That leads to bitterness, joylessness, anxiety. That's not the abundant life that God came to give you in Jesus Christ. He's got a better life for you. So then we thirdly need to confess it. We just need to confess it. God, forgive me. I've tried to earn my salvation. God, forgive me. I've tried to be good enough. And Lord God, you know I'm not good enough. You know what? There's nobody in this room that's good enough. There's nobody online that's good enough. So no matter what level of bad you're feeling right now, friends, you're not alone. Every single one of us, the Bible says, none of us are good but God. And any of us who says that we are without sin, the Bible says we are a liar, and we call God a liar. Friends, all of us are broken. We all are in need of grace, but God's promise to you is that no matter how bad you feel inside, his grace is sufficient on the repair work that needs to happen. God's grace is sufficient. He loves you. No matter how many times you reject him, he loves you. There's nothing you can do to earn more of his love, nothing you can do to earn less of God's love. God loves you. There's nothing you can do about it. So friends, I say, hey, let's party, right? Hey, let's party like it's 2024. And we experience the radical love of Jesus Christ. Even though things in this world are feels like it's just going to hell in a handbasket everywhere we look. Sometimes our life looks like that. Sometimes world politics looks like that. Sometimes our own nation looks like that. Sometimes our own households look like that, right? I'm just ready to party. I'm ready to find the joy of this life and not wait for Christ's return. Oh, it's going to be a real party in heaven. But I say, let's get the party started now. Right? Let's get the party started now. Let's pray. Lord God, Lord, we want to have this party right here and now, Lord God. We want in. So, Lord God, would you humble us today? Lord God, would you expose any prideful moments in us? Lord God, would you expose any pharisaical thinking or attitudes in us? Lord God, some of us are hurting. We're broken. We're a mess. We've made mistakes. We don't know where life is headed right now. We've lost a loved one. We're arguing with our siblings over money or whatever it is, Lord God. Oh, Lord God, just allow us to fall on our knees like rain in front of you, Lord God, and just confess whatever it is we need to confess that's on our hearts, Lord God. Lord God, mold us and shape us from the inside out. Lord God, we receive your Holy Spirit conviction inside of us, Lord God. Lord God, we do not receive the shame of the devil, and we say, devil, you have no authority in our minds and in our hearts, and we cast you back to hell where you came from. In the name of Jesus Christ, Lord God, we are yours. You don't owe us a thing, but you've given us everything. Lord God, we could lose everything and still have all we need in your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord God, thank you for loving us so mightily. Thank you for helping us to understand just how significantly we need you in our life. Lord God, restore unto us the joy of our salvation. And Lord God, help us to start the party right now. Lord God, we lift up the nation of Israel right now. We lift up all the things that are happening in this world that are out of our control. And Lord God, we pray that you would show us when things are in our control to do something. We pray for them as they're surrounded by people that want to destroy them from all sides of their country and nation. Lord God, we pray for your protection over them and all those who struggle and suffer this day. Lord God, we say amen and amen for your love and your kindness and your care. Amen. Hey friends, we're going to stand right now. We're going to sing this closing song. And as we do so, the altar area is open. Come be ministered to. Come bring your prayer requests. You've never received Jesus Christ. Come receive him as your Lord and Savior. I'd love to pray with you. Any of our prayer